What an interesting question is asked of Jesus in that gospel reading today. Jesus has been teaching and preaching and miracle working his way through all of the Holy Land. Luke has told us already that he is on his way to Jerusalem. I love the phrase that Luke uses, it sent his face like flint. This was the steely purpose for which Jesus was going through the land, that he might go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. But the crowds have been tremendous. They've been following and listening to his preaching and rejoicing in the miracles that they saw Jesus perform. But on one afternoon, it looks like somebody raises their hand and says, "Jesus, Jesus, will those who are saved be few?" Well, I guess we learned that kind of an ancient question, the question about salvation. Who will be saved? And of course, the implication, who will not be? And we know it's a modern question. We remember the question that we were invited to ask with the old Kennedy evangelism program. If you went before the Lord tonight, what would you say to him by which he would allow you to enter into his kingdom, into his heaven? Would you be saved or would you not? It's a question we often ask about missions. There are people out there who have never heard about Jesus. Will they be saved or will they be not if we don't reach them, if we don't proclaim the gospel to them? More often, a pastor hears it from members of a congregation or people who just notice he's a pastor and say, "You know, I've got this uncle. He just died. He never practiced the faith. Was he saved?" It's the same question that sometimes parents, you continue to wonder about. People you know, people who are a part of your family, and for a lot of parents today, they're children. They're adult children. They're not a part of the church. They're not worshiping and at least acknowledging a faith in Christ Jesus. But the asking of this question on this day also leads to a rather challenging gospel lesson for us this morning for a number of reasons. One being that because Jesus doesn't directly answer the question, we can't give a one-word answer to how he responds. As usual, it's an indirect answer, and kind of as usual for Jesus, he simply turns it back on the crowd, back on the person who's asking, and forces them to think more about their life and their faith. And there's also a challenge here that arises as I thought about this text, simply because I approach it from a Lutheran perspective. Because we are Lutheran Christians, we have some different questions to ask. So I'm going to read the gospel reading again, and I want you to pay attention to that. There are kind of three images, three metaphors, one of a narrow door, one of a closed door, and then one of a kingdom banquet. So someone says to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And then Jesus responds, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Then comes a picture of a door that is closed shut. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us." And then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I don't know where you come from me. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are cast out. And then the picture of the banquet. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Jesus gave an indirect answer to the question. He didn't give a number. He didn't give an estimate. He didn't even respond to whether it would be few or many. He simply gave an indirect answer, and he challenged and questioned the speaker. He spoke back to the audience, inviting them to reflect on how is it that they follow him. How is it that they respond to the invitation to the coming of the kingdom? How do they respond? What do they think of the invitation and the announcement of of salvation for God's people through the Messiah who was now before them. He turned the question back on them. And then the Lutheran part, at least as I found myself approaching these words of Jesus, is that we rightly, I believe, emphasize the gospel of God's grace. We emphasize the love of God that he pours out for sinners. We emphasize the gift of salvation. We emphasize the gift of faith, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We like to focus on those positive things. And so the picture today of the struggle that the narrow door seems to imply, or the picture of the rejection of those who have come to a door that is shut and will not be open to us, are a little bit more of a struggle. They grind on us a bit. It sets up for me kind of a tension. What is it that Jesus wants? What is going on here? How does the gospel, the good news, apply? The call to strive and agonize over that entry seems kind of foreign to what when Jesus talks about his yoke being easy, his burden being light. We like to hear words of invitation. We like to hear words of graciousness. Come unto me, you who labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We love to hear the talk about God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Words like shut, a door being closed, about having to strive and agonize over things, or about, I do not know you, Jesus saying, or weeping and gnashing of teeth. We kind of wish those things on no one, most likely, leastly for ourselves and those we love. So getting to the point is, I think, was what part of what's happening here. Is that these comments are not about the heathen. They're not about the unbelievers, the people afar off from God who knowingly reject him. But Jesus is speaking to believers. He is speaking to those people who are a part of the church. Remember, most of his audience were Jews, were people who were, if they weren't actively involved in the temple, they were aware of its worship. And they observed the sacrifices and the prayers and at least occasionally attended the synagogue. They were aware of Moses and the prophets and Abraham and all of those people, all of those people in the past. And they were used to understanding themselves as the chosen people, the people that God chose out of all of those ancient lands and tribes, especially choosing Abraham, and they were a part of God's chosen people, the Jews. We are the ones whom God loves. And so I think that the sin that's revealed today, as these words are spoken to us, is the sin of pride. It's a sin of trusting in ourselves for the gift of salvation. It's a sin of saying, I will do it my own way, and I will not always listen to what God is calling me to. I will not always heed and welcome his message of grace, but I will say, I will do those things that will earn me merit in the sight of others, or especially in the sight of God. The narrow door kind of escapes us. We take it for granted. We are not agonizing and thinking about or processing what it means to be a child of God and what it means to follow him because of his gifts. Remembering that St. Paul talked about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, with a seriousness that says, this is important work and an important grace of God that comes into your lives. Sometimes we rely on almost what we might consider baptismal magic. Well, I've been baptized and now nothing can happen to me, or I've been confirmed. That's the other Lutheran side, and there's nothing more for me to do but maybe show up on church on a Sunday once in a while. I had read some comments in this text by Dr. Phil Brand at Concordia, Portland, and he used to be a pastor in Utah, out there in Mormon country, and he had a family that was a part of his church. He said, this couple simply said to me, well, we became Lutherans so we could smoke and drink. The Lutherans, he said, were known as the vice church. It's the place where you could do whatever you want. It was not a serious thinking what it means to be a Christian and what it means to confess that God gives the gift of salvation. There was no learning. There was no growth. The picture of the closed door similarly speaks about people not taking seriously who Jesus is and what he calls us to. It's the people who suggest we're Christians because we kind of hung around when you were in town. You were down at the local, you preached at the church next door, and we dropped in there and thought your message was pretty good. And now we consider ourselves Christians. We say, yeah, I know that guy, and well, he knows me too. We did religious things, but really, you ignored the message, rejected the gift, and Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. I don't remember seeing you there. I don't remember hearing your prayers or your praises or knowing your love. And then comes the picture of the kingdom banquet. I remember a picture that of the last two Sundays has been from the book of Hebrews, for those of you that have worshiped on the Sundays. And it was the heroes of faith, 25 or 30 different people whose lives and faith and faithfulness to God were exemplary, and both in terms of the highs and lows of life. Sinners, all of them, but people who relied and trusted on God. And now the vision is looking out at a banquet at which all of these people are seated, in which all of them are participating. And we begin to think, well, I guess I'm first in line for this buffet. You know, I'm going to be one of the first ones in the door. And the great surprise for the Christians, the great surprise for the chosen people, is that those who thought they were going to be first, they're kind of the last ones to skitter through at the end. And the ones who you would figure were be last, they were the first ones in the door. It reminds us of the story of the story that Jesus told of the rich man and poor Lazarus. Lazarus, whose sole comfort in life was dogs that licked his sores, and a rich man who totally ignored him. And when they both died, it was the poor man Lazarus that was in the bosom of Abraham receiving God's comfort and his peace and refreshment, and the rich man who was outside, the one who thought he was first, was not only last, but also found the door closed. So often we assume there is merit involved in our getting God gifts and salvation. We let our own pride get in the way. In the contrast, what I hear is there are so many scriptures that also point to the wideness of God's mercy. Just in Luke chapter 13, just before today's gospel, one of the stories that Jesus had told, one of his kingdom parables, was the parable about the mustard seed, that God's kingdom, when it's planted, is a tiny seed, and it grows into a great bush, and it offers sanctuary for all the birds in the sky and for anyone who comes to it. A lot of Jesus' parables about the kingdom were about its size and its fast growing and its inclusiveness of welcoming people and giving them sanctuary and a place to be. In the Old Testament lesson that was read today, the prophet Isaiah, if you ever want just an hour or so of up reading, just start reading in Isaiah chapter 60 and read the last seven chapters through to 66. All the glory of God and the light that comes and the nations that come before God. It's a great picture of all people coming and worshiping the true God. And our lesson, our reading today from Isaiah 66, ended with this paean, that all flesh shall come and worship before me, declares the Lord. A very inclusive, inviting, and welcoming of people. As much as we try to comprehend these things, we simply don't know all the angles. And in our own gospel again today, at Luke, at the end of that chapter 13, what a surprise. It's look who's coming to banquet. Look who's coming to be a part of that. People we did not expect to be there. And we find our own place sometimes in jeopardy. And the implications of Matthew 25, a parable that Jesus told about separating the sheep and the goats, and when people were surprised that they were a sheep or surprised that they were among the goats, that they said, well, what was the criterion? And Jesus says, for those of you who gave food to those who were hungry, who visited people in prison, who cared for those who were in need, you did it to others, and therefore you did it to me. You're part of my kingdom. And so it was even kind of an unknowing. The people didn't even know that they were followers of Christ. And it just underscores the complexity and the wonderfulness of God's graciousness and his all-encompassing love. Scripture after scripture, I kept thinking of more texts and more stories that I could bring to this part of the message. All of these things that express the expansive and all-encompassing love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And is what is so beautiful about the gospel, that it depends not on us, but on the heart and mind of God. It doesn't depend on what we do or have done or what we think, but it is on the heart and mind and graciousness of God, which makes it a challenge, which makes it a struggle for us to read the words of judgment, to talk about the agonizing and all the struggle and about shut doors, and invites us to kind of watch our step and watch our pride. But God also has that all-embracing, all-welcoming, wide-open invitation to his kingdom. And here, too, I guess, is where I thought that one of the things about a Lutheran focus helps a lot. Because I think that I have learned as a Lutheran Christian to live with paradoxes, to live with two sides of a coin that both bring together a wonderful truth. In a few moments, you're going to come before this altar, and you're going to receive a little piece of unleavened bread. You're going to receive a small glass of wine. You are going to eat bread. You are going to drink wine. But we are going to tell you this is the body of Christ. We're going to say this wine is the blood of Christ. What is it? Is it bread or is it body? Is it wine or is it blood? And we confirm, as God has told us, it is both. It is Christ's own body and blood given for you. And what a paradox. What a tension between walking between those two things. Or when we talk about Jesus, we talk about him as being both human and divine. We confess him as God's own son. We also know that he was born in Bethlehem, that he walked the earth, that he suffered, that he died for our sins. Well, which is it? Is he a God or is he a human? And the answer is he's both. He is both divine and human. He is God and man at the same time. And what a mystery. What a tension for us to think about the implications of that and to live with that as we think about our faith. Or another one that Lutherans often focus on is the idea of a saint and sinner. That kind of applies today. Because we are a sinner by what we do. We are a saint by what God has made us. By his own grace, he has made us his child. And he has made us so in our holy baptism. And so is it saint or is it sinner? And the answer is it's both. There is a tension. And there is a way to understand that both of those words describe us. So the narrow way is what Jesus talks about. And what is that narrow way? It's not moral rectitude. It's not doing always the right thing. It doesn't mean, in other words, the narrow way isn't that we obey all the laws and do all the rules correctly. The narrow way is not either correct doctrine. As important as that is, that we learn to articulate the faith in the right words and express God's grace in the right way. But that's not the final test of whether you can recite things or describe things perfectly and understand them and always express them the right way. The narrow way is simply Jesus. It is simply God's Son himself. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So that when we agonize over the quality of our faith, when we fret over the sins that continue to inhabit our hearts and minds, the things we repeatedly do and find so difficult to stop and change in our lives, when we experience the agony of wavering in our faith, of knowing that we aren't fully trusting in God, we aren't fully listening to him, or when we fear the consequences of our behaviors, we need to remember the God who is gracious, the God who reaches out to us and says, invites us to rest in him, to understand that whatever we do, works and deeds, and even including our own claiming of faith itself, is a fruit not of our efforts, but is a fruit of hearing and knowing, believing, and trusting God's initiative and saving act in his Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So the question, I think, when it's asked of him, will those who are saved be few? I think Jesus' answer is no. There will not be few. There will be many. There will be many, and Jesus says to us, I invite and encourage you to be one of them. I make it possible. Trust me. In Jesus' name, amen.